Good evening to you all. I'd like to begin by thanking the assemblies, or the assembly, and the elders for risking having me. Bit of an unknown quantity at times. Also gives me time to recharge a little from the rigours of our ministry at the Haven. I encourage you to carry on with us there. We do much appreciate your prayerful and financial support at the Haven. And now that we have moved, if any of you are stupid enough to go to Nassau, then do drop in and see us. It would be really great to see you, show you around, and to show what the Lord has been doing with your finances, and also to show you a few miracles that have taken place down there too. I guess our greatest prayer at the moment is that as we open up the other dormitories, which altogether can hold 24 men, I'm very anxious to see those beds filled with broken lives, which we can present Christ to, and live Christ-like lives in front of. And that as they rehabilitate and find Christ in their lives, that not only do they go on with the Lord, but the Lord uses them in the communities that they have come from to lead others for Christ. It thrills my heart now and again to hear through the grapevine of previous students. Sometimes they never completed the program, but they're out there and they're allowing their lives to be used of God to reach others in youth groups and other situations as well. So we thank God for that. We're talking about praying and answers to prayer, and how little our faith is and how great is our God. As we have been trying to refresh ourselves in the understanding of who and what our great God is like, the greater the concept of our God, the greater we'll dare to pray. Certainly found that in my life. I remember in the very early years of our full-time ministry, the utility bills were mounting up. I think we were owing about £1,000 at that time, which today would be a couple of thousand easy. And I can remember getting on my knees at the end of my bed and crying to the Lord for this £1,000 and knowing I hadn't got the faith to get it. And one of the easiest ways to expect funds, I guess, was through the mail. So down the next day, as we have our mail delivered to our homes back home in the UK, I expectantly hoped for the postman. And he came and he brought a letter, and in it was a check for 10% of the £1,000 that I'd been asking him for. And so I thanked the Lord for rewarding my little faith and continued to pray. And it was very shortly after that that the Lord sent the other 90% that we needed. So we do have a great God. But it's only through exercising childlike faith that we will have the occasion to build on our childlike faith. Our faith will mature until we can confidently and with great expectation ask God for the mountain that is before us. We've seen that happen at the Haven, and that certainly didn't happen overnight, I can tell you that. We saw many, many battles won there. So I do encourage you, as we've refreshed our hearts in rediscovering, as it were, the divine nature of God and what he's capable of, the great God of love, the great God of grace and mercy, the faithful God, the unchangeable God. And tonight I want to continue with those titles of Jehovah and to see some other aspects of his nature as he showed it to men here upon earth in generations gone. Turn then with me, please, to Genesis and to chapter 17. Genesis and chapter 17. Reading from verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a sojourner, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Turn over, please, to Exodus and chapter 6. Exodus and chapter 6. Again, commencing to read at verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of the God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. I think we'll leave it off there for the sake of time and ask God to bless the public reading of his precious word. Very quick recap then on what it is that we have been thinking of these days together. Jehovah, Elohim. And here we have the mighty God who creates all things. The wonder of it, of course, is that he recreated man by the salvation brought to us through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah El Elon, in Genesis 14:22, we read there, the Lord Most High, the Supreme God, the one who owns all things and through all things has absolute and sovereign will. Thirdly, we looked at Jehovah Adonai, and there we saw how he is the sovereign master of the universe, and how happy we ought to be to submit ourselves to him and to his service. For indeed we are saved to serve. Jehovah El Olam, and there we saw something of the everlasting God in his mysteries, yet revealing himself out to us through his beloved Son. Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, and we saw there how he has not only provided us with many temporal blessings, and does so to this day, but also he has provided us with our ultimate salvation. And then we spoke of Jehovah Rophi, the God, the one who heals, and how that through whatever means is pleasing to him, pills, potions, or notions, as the surgeon's knife, the bush medicine, whatever it is, or the out-and-out miracle that we have observed of years past, God is the great healer. But even above that, he is also the great spiritual healer. And we thank God for that too. Now we want to move on to Exodus chapter 17, where we find there in verse 12 that Moses' hands are very heavy, and they take a stone, and they put it under him, and he sits upon it. Aaron and Hur stay up his hands, and the battle is being won. And the Lord says unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. Meaning the Lord is our banner, or the Lord is the one who fights for us. Now, I'm pretty sure that you have heard not only from me, but many other of the Lord's full-time servants, that when you go into any form of evangelism, that you're going to run into Satan and into problems. And I was quite astounded in about the first 18 months of full-time work to go to a house party run by Echoes of Service for retired and also furloughed missionaries. And on one night, they had a bit of a gripe night. And the directors of Echoes of Service wanted to learn from these matured, elderly, stalwarts of the faith who've been on the field abroad for many years. What they found the most difficult thing. And there was about 35 of these great men, great brethren, servants of God, left all, gone to strange countries, strange cultures, strange languages, and shared Christ and seen wonderful things happen. And I just couldn't believe my ears. Every single one of these our brethren said that the greatest problem with their ministry and their evangelism was the Christians. I thought, did I hear that right? As they went round the room, every single one of them. Here's one of the saddest facts of full-time ministry, is that there is a lot of, how can I call it, negative coming back to the servants of God, sadly, as Satan seeks to use Christians to bring down God's work. It's very true that the godless people of this world also do just that. In our own later experience of the Haven and moving to the new site and purchasing the new site and redeveloping it, is one lady who lives just over the other side of one of the walls of that site. And she tells me that she's a genuine, born-again Christian, and she's going to heaven. But she also told me that the only place fit for the guys that I'm going to have in the Haven is down the tongue of the ocean, 6,000 feet. And what she has said about us, the lies, she's printed it in the paper, she's threatened to burn us out, she's threatened marches down Bay Street, she's threatened just about the lot of it. Supposed to be a Christian, expecting to go to heaven. I tremble for her, to be honest with you. Because very early in our years of ministry in Birmingham, England, we had a brother in our own assembly who stood against us for 6.5 years. And you talk about a trial of our faith. He used to refer to me as the spiritual iniquity of the Midlands assemblies in the UK. He wrote articles about us and our work in the assemblies magazines. Many times, I have to confess, I thought of some very naughty things to do to this brother of mine. He certainly put us, and also deflected our focus from what we've been calling to do. But God dealt with him. Dealt with him very seriously. It makes me shake even tonight to recall what God allowed to happen to that man. It's not, dear friends, brothers and sisters, saints, that the Lord's servants are perfect, irrespective of what Psalm 37, verse 37 says about me. Hey, I was also told in Israel by one of my fellow tourists there that we're all born left-handed until you sin, and then you become right-handed. Well, I'm still left-handed. Draw your own conclusion. I didn't say anything. But if God is using somebody, and God is using a vehicle through which he can bring about his sovereign will, I certainly learned this one, you don't mess about with that person or their work. And if you're wise at all, you get behind them and help them and encourage them all you can. Goes for your local full-time brethren here too. Those who, as we were saying earlier, Grayling was mentioning going up the shore. Those who work on this island, and it hurts my heart very much to see what's going on amongst the young people in this island, an island of great prosperity. I work amongst those who are destitute, but the problems are just the same. It's just a different wrapper. Problems are just the same. My heart yearns for what we used to call in the city mission, the city rescue mission in Birmingham, a street walker. Somebody who's willing to go out to where they are, where they're sitting, where they're doing the dope, where they're drinking, where they're fornicating. Seek them out and love them to Christ. And you will find that if you are doing it as led of the Lord, as sent of the Lord, as commissioned by the Lord, then yes, Satan will certainly come against you in some very unbelievable fashions and forms. But if the Lord sent, the Lord will equip, the Lord will strengthen, the Lord will enable. It'll put you on your knees many nights, but the Lord will bring you through, and he will produce the results according to his almighty sovereign will. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 have certainly been my watchword for many days, months and weeks, as we've watched Satan seek to gain the upper hand. But we thank God in every situation. Like Nehemiah of old, we've seen our great God achieve the victory, and it humbles us greatly to be considered by him worthy of being used to bring about souls for Christ and his name to be glorified. Jehovah Nissi, the one who fights, the one whose banner is over us and goes before us into battle. Exodus 31 verse 13 tells us that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And this is the name of Jehovah Jedidiah. Jehovah Jedidiah, the one who is sanctification, the Lord who sanctifies. That's an amazing word, that word sanctify, isn't it? For it means to make holy. You know, when I see some of those destitute men walk into the Haven, and I used to see them walk into the soup kitchens back home in the UK, they were far from being sanctified, I can tell you. Their language would burn your ears. Their body fragrance would burn your nose. You felt least inclined to put your arm around their shoulder and welcome them in and show them a seat and help to clean them up and show them some new clothes. But ever in the back of your mind and in your heart of hearts is this, that if God made me holy in his sight, then I'm duty bound to show that great love that God had for me to them, because there's no difference. They're just a couple of degrees physically dirtier than me, that's all. And at the end of the day, it's only dirty people who wash, as I used to tell my mother. Only dirty people who wash. He is the great God who is holy. He is therefore the only one who can make holy. And when you think of the vileness of a man's heart as portrayed in Scripture, then indeed we have a great God, don't we? But how is that process achieved? It can only be achieved not through all the offerings and sacrifices of Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, but indeed by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and for all. But sanctified does not only mean holy, but it also means set apart by God for God. Or as we sometimes say, we are saved to serve. I certainly tell you this, you know, when our focus is on living for Christ and serving Christ, then you can guarantee that it is one way of being disciplined into a Christian way of life that is God-honoring and brings glory to God. Set apart. Our minds and our hearts stayed upon Jehovah. Minds are what? Fully blessed, aren't they? Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. God who sanctifies. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we who are believers tonight, as God looks down from heaven in Christ, he sees us perfect, as if we'd never sinned. But then also, when it comes to sanctification, there's that other issue, isn't there? What about our daily life? Oh, yes. And so he seeks to sanctify us day by day, purify our life, purifying our thinking patterns, and maturing us into a holy, glorifying life that he is well pleased with. Jehovah Jedidiah. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, we read these words. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom, the one who gives peace, the one who gives peace. It's interesting that the root word for shalom is that of Salem. And it won't be any surprise to us, I don't expect, to realize that the word Salem is also in the word Jerusalem, the city supposedly of peace. But to be very accurate, Jehovah Shalom isn't really, or as accurately, a title of Jehovah as it is a pile of stones that Gideon erected, having had a visit or a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly service for God. He was so shaken when he realized who it was who was speaking to him that he naturally feared for his life. Having seen God, he expected to surely die. But God was gracious. And Gideon rather quickly and hastily built an altar and called that place Jehovah Shalom. That place of peace. Now today, as you go to Israel, we had that wonderful privilege end of last year, with some present here this evening. What a great experience that was. Never ever thought we would ever go there, and never thought it would touch and change my heart and my life in making the scriptures come to life so much as they did. But supposedly a city of peace. I guess because I work with people so much, I certainly appreciated the antiquity of the city. But what fascinated me even more was the people's faces. The Jewish people and the Arabs in those cities. Peace? Far from it. And what God says concerning Ishmael is very true. That he would be a wild man. When you go into those Arab areas, you can sense it. You can feel it. The air is charged with it. See it on your TVs too, don't you, in the news. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ was very passionate when he came for the peace of Jerusalem, wasn't he? As he descended from the Mount of Olives and looked over that city as we did right there that same time too. With tears rolling down our cheeks. Remember those same words the Savior cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I would wish for you to have peace. And how it behoves us, as we've been instructed in Scripture, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Today, great judgments awaits that city. But praise God, there's a day coming. A day coming when they will welcome their Messiah. When the eastern gate will split open. When he will triumphantly go in and establish his kingdom. And there will be peace. But what do you and I know of true peace? And I don't refer to when times are going good either. That's easy to have peace on those occasions, isn't it? But when things are really going wrong, when things are rubbing against the grain, when it seems the whole community's against you, when it seems that what you believe God has sent you to do is going all wrong, can we have peace then? Do we enjoy peace then? It's tough, isn't it? Remember going through a difficult situation back in the rescue mission in Birmingham. And that godly man, the director, who I learned so much under, he suspected I was going through a bit of a problem, which was, to put it lightly. He started to share with me the three rests as they're described at the end of chapter 3, beginning chapter 4 of Hebrews. He says, as Christians, we rejoice that we rest from our pasts, our conscience and our guilt concerning our past lives. That's gone from us. That's been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He says, you know, Mark, he says, there's a rest coming to us in eternity. When we will rest in his immediate presence forever and worship and serve him in peace and rest. He said, but did you realize, he said, you can rest right now in the work you're doing? I said, rest? He said, yeah. He said, if we are called of God, God will take us through trying circumstances.
but he will be there in the circumstances with us. He is, as we'll see a little later in our studies here tonight, the shepherd who has promised to take us by green pastures and still waters, who is the great pastor and shepherd himself, who will guide us, who will lead us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. There he is with us. Oh, may God enable us to rest in our trials, rest in our tribulations, and thus give him the glory. Then in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the one who is all-possessing, the Lord of hosts, the most powerful, the Almighty. And akin to this one is the scripture found in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. "And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." If you remember, Joshua had been charged with that little job of seeing that Jericho was demolished. Wasn't quite so little as that, was it? And he stands off and he views this great city, all its fortifications. And I guess he's thinking in his heart of well, how on earth? And suddenly there forms another theophany right beside him. Joshua not realizing at that moment, maybe because he's taken up with the enormity of the charge that he is charged with, turns and says, "Excuse me, are you for me or against me?" And these amazing words are said to him. He said, "I am the captain of the host of the Lord God." The Almighty Everlasting God who has all power. Yes, there's times when we feel very weak, very insignificant. Our faith is a low ebb. We think we've forgotten most of the encouraging verses that we were taught as children and sought to learn in our teenage. Things seem to forsake us at times. But there he is. He's right beside us as he was with Joshua. The great God of the hosts. The great possessing God. Everything belongs to him. And everything that belongs to him is at the disposal of his children, like you and like me, who seek to live to serve him from day to day. The most powerful, the Almighty, the God who wants to fight our battles for us. But I guess when we're really honest with ourselves, and we see a problem brewing on the horizon, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to build our own strategies, don't we, of dealing with that situation. We want to form a plan as to how we are going to save our face through it. How we are going to gain some measure of glory out of it. How are we going to overcome the situation? Maybe, sadly, and belittle the foe that is against us, rather than allow the captain of the host of the Almighty take our battle for us and win it for us. Think of that young man, David, a sling and a few stones, believing in his great God, the Almighty, the God of the hosts, the God of eternity, that Philistine should dare to blaspheme the name of his God. There's only one thing fit for him, wasn't there? Death. Although Goliath breathed out all his cursings and blasphemies, he just took one little boy's faith
to project a stone just exactly where God sent it, to bring down that great blasphemous giant and score the victory for his people and for his great God, the God of hosts. Where do we place our faith in times of trial? When battles loom, what do we resort to? Let's hope and trust and pray we will learn to take it to the Lord of hosts. Then we come to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Remember, as a young man, a dear brother who used to visit our assembly explained it once like this. Righteousness? Well, it's rightness, isn't it? It's rightness, isn't it? When it comes to God, he is right of all rights. He is the one from which righteousness comes to us. And from him, through his dear beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has shown us righteousness. They're written of him that there he goes, the beautiful one, grace and truth, personification of righteousness. The beauty, even the Father, as we mentioned Sunday, bursts open heaven on those two occasions. This is my Son who brings me pleasure. This is my Son who brings me joy. Why? Because he's righteous. He's pure. He's holy. He's without sin. Jehovah Tsidkenu is the great name of the one who is the righteous one. The one who is justifying. The one who, when we confess Christ as our Savior, we seek his mercy, his grace, and his righteousness for ourselves, then indeed we have it there in our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 55, verse 10 is a beautiful verse. It says this, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Notice carefully the order of that verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Then it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There is no way that that verse could have been ordered in the other direction, could it? For righteousness and peace could not kiss unless mercy and truth had had a talk. And if you remember, as we studied that word mercy as a divine attribute to God, we discovered there that it meant something of the presence of God reaching out to those who are, as it says, miserable. Or, as we would better understand it, those who are dead in their sins. And therefore have got to be miserable, haven't they? But this is the great God who has indeed matched up mercy with truth. For he is truth. He is the absolute truth. And together righteousness has been wrought out from it. And so today we sit here tonight in peace with God. How profound. How beautiful. How wonderful. However else can we explain it? This great Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, justifies us and has made it clear and plain that it is as if we have never sinned before. We have been acquitted. We have been declared righteous. Garments of salvation, robes of righteousness. We have been adorned with his righteousness. Then we move on to Ezekiel chapter 48, and there verse 35, it tells us, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shammah, the one who is present, or the Lord is at hand. This is also a name that is attributed to the word Jerusalem, the city of which we were talking about a little earlier, suggesting the presence and the glory of the Lord abiding with them. Now, God had promised to abide with the children of Israel, didn't he? As long as the children abided with him.
and have fulfilled his statutes, his offerings, and all the code of the doctrine and the law as handed down via Moses. Well, did they? They certainly did not, did they? They mumbled not when they were 5 minutes out of Egypt, until literally, apart from the two of them, they all died in their wilderness wanderings. There was that time when they built that golden calf, and God refused to go with them anymore. How Moses interceded on their behalf. And God promised an angelic host to go with them. Moses says, no good. He wanted God or nothing. And he continued to intercede. And graciously God moved forward again. The pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud and smoke during the day. Then of course there's that outstanding occasion in the early chapters of the Gospels when the Lord Jesus Christ, as a young man of 12, was suddenly discovered to be missing by his mother Mary and by Joseph. Panic ensued till they rediscovered where he was, way back, speaking with the supposed learned of his day and generation. Wished ye not that I should be about my father's business? But they had missed his presence. Wonder if we can ask ourselves tonight how much we miss the presence of God? By that I mean in our personal lives, our married lives, our family lives, business lives. Does God get a look in on that one? Is his presence welcome in our business dealings? In our church here, is the presence of God felt as we come together? How precious it is when we are overly conscious of the presence of God being with us and being with us at all times. Moving on quickly, Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah Roi. Jehovah Roi, the one who cares. The Lord our shepherd. What I love so much about this is the personal aspect of it. He's my shepherd. And we can all of us say that tonight, can't we? And again, the enormity of God who fills the universe, that is applicable to every child of his right around the globe. East, west, north, south, anything in between. He is very conscious of each and every need of every dear child of his. And yet also his mercy extends to those who are not his too, doesn't it? What a great God we have who is like a shepherd tending for his sheep. Done a little bit of shepherding. We had a brother in our assembly who was a farmer. And he had a couple of hundred sheep. It was a privilege of my wife and family, myself, to take over that farm over the Whitsun season for just over 2 weeks while they went on vacation at the end of the lambing season. And sheep, they will try your patience sore. But nevertheless, they are loving and they are really precious little critters. They're daft as a brush, but they certainly have got a personality of their own. It's very interesting. Before he would take his leave, he would ask me to come down of an evening the week before, and we would call the sheep up at night. We had problems with foxes, so we used to put the sheep in the pens. And he would call and I would call, and gradually he would call less and I would call more, so that they would recognize and respond to my voice and no longer his voice. Otherwise I could call all day and all night and I'd never get the sheep up. It was amazing. And then, of course, when he came back from vacation, I had to stay on for another week at night, go back every night, and I would start calling, and then he would call, and I'd, as it were, hand his sheep back to him. It was absolutely amazing. We have a great shepherd who has a great loving care for us, a tremendous invested interest in us, because these are the ones he went to find. And to find us, he had to go via the cross, didn't he? Scripture puts it like this, he died, even the death of the cross. The shepherd laid down his life. He became the Lamb of God himself, didn't he? And tonight, as he's our shepherd, he wants to lead and guide us. There's one little sheep. Well, remember him, I can see him in my mind's eye right now. He didn't live too long, sadly, because his mother refused to feed him. We tried to bottle feed him. We got quite attached to him. But boy, he was a naughty little sheep. If he could run away and get away from the rest, boy, he was the one gone. Strange enough, you had a greater love for the naughty sheep than you did the good sheep sometimes. Wonder what sort of a runaround we give the Lord, as he seeks to shepherd us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us, do they? As he chastises us with his rod, as he seeks to lead and guide us with his shepherd's crook, how easily or how stubbornly do we respond? He is the shepherd who died for us. I guess we ought to respond lovingly and surrender to whatever indeed is his will for us. And then finally, in Genesis 17, as we read it, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, as I've intimated already, Psalm 37 does it for me. What about you? This is what he said, of course, to Abram, as he then changed his name to Abraham. I am the Almighty God. And in the thinking of that word and that expression, we have two other thoughts. I am the all-sufficient God. I am the all-sufficient God. And also, there is a thought there of a mountain, something that is thoroughly dependable. And this is the beautiful picture that we have of our great Jehovah El Shaddai, the great, almighty, all-sufficient God who is like a mountain and who is totally unmovable. It's interesting that Ruth, coming back from her sojourning in a foreign country, acknowledges and uses that same Jehovah El Shaddai as she says that God sent her out full. A husband and sons, but through a wantonness, she wasted and lost her husband, lost her sons, and ruined her own life. But how gracious God was to her. But again, she acknowledges the Almighty God, the one who is all-sufficient, the Jehovah El Shaddai. Well, dear saints, we've looked at many aspects of this great God of ours, haven't we? And when we look at each other, we see in each other we have various talents and various gifts and various abilities. And it's certainly obvious that yours aren't mine and mine aren't yours, and we can say that to each other, can't we? None of us have it all together, do we? But we have a God who does. Isn't that reassuring? There is no aspect of our need that he lacks, that he cannot fulfill. There's no aspect or facet or form of compassion that he cannot show us. All things come out from him. He is the source. He is the origin of it all. God is love. God is grace. God is mercy. God is faithfulness. God is righteous. And God can justify. May we indeed be encouraged to challenge our hearts as to the greater exploits that we can achieve in faith, by our great God, as we refresh our hearts and our minds of the enormity of the God it is that we serve, and that we do not bring him down and manage him into a way in which we think we can understand him, and so work with him. It doesn't work that way at all. We need to develop a greater desire to know this great, great God of the everlasting, who is also our great, our heavenly Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these times together over your precious word, rediscovering, refreshing our hearts and our minds of the enormity and the wonder and the mighty majesty that you possess, the God of all ages, the God of gods, the Lord of all, and the King of kings, and the one who is yet soon coming to send his Son to bring us back to be with yourself forever and forever. We thank you, Father, for the many facets of your holy nature. And as we sought to delve into them, we've often sat in speechless thought, just wondering at the enormity of who and what you are, your holy majesty, and indeed as to who we are, and how desperately evil and wicked is our basic nature. And yet we thank you, Father, for what you have achieved in us through your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the work of your Holy Spirit. And our hearts yearn, our Father, to climb to greater heights, to achieve greater things, to mature in our holy faith, to live more glorifying lives for you, to not only be saved, but also to serve and be discipled and disciplined by your great self. So, Father, we yield ourselves afresh to you this evening, asking for your help and your blessing in each of our hearts and our lives, our marriages and our families, and especially those two and our Father in this community tonight that are hurting in one way, shape, form, or another. We pray your abundant blessing and your awareness in that home there tonight, we pray, that they may be conscious of you and your love and your care and your understanding of their every situation. Supply their need and comfort them, we pray. As to our Father, we ask for those out on the seas tonight, especially as this weather comes down, protect them, we pray, and cause them again to be conscious of your presence, we ask. So we ask these things for the Saviour's namesake and for his glory. Amen.